reading the whole of John chapter 18. So open your Bibles, your iPads, whatever you read the Word of God from. John chapter 18 and verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. And Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Then he asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "Have I told you that I am he? Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I have lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. And they led him away to Annas first, and he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, "You are also one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I am not." Now the servants and officers who had made a fire of coals stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. The high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, "I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple where the Jews always met, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said." And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" Jesus answered him, "If I've spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning, but they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, by that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus and said to him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "For you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" Then they all cried again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. Well, we're going to expose that this morning so we can get some spiritual truth for ourselves. We're now back in John's Gospel in order to complete a series that I began 1 year ago. You may remember that in my first sermon on John's Gospel, we discovered the reason why John wrote his Gospel. If we turn to John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, we will discover that reason. I'll read those verses to you. "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." So believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God will give us new life in his name. That life is eternal life. It is a life free from sin, sickness and death, and all the negative things that we experience here on this earth. We don't experience all of these wonderful things till we get to heaven, but we can enter into a personal relationship with our Creator God and experience a deep peace in our hearts now. The life that John promises begins here on this earth with a deposit. The Bible calls this deposit the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our future blessing in heaven. We get that confirmed in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 14. So the point of John writing his gospel was to encourage you to believe in Jesus and enjoy this new life here and now in its full abundance in the future when you get to heaven. So with this in mind, we complete the last four chapters of John's gospel over the next 4 weeks. The teaching is that you might believe in Jesus. Now, chapter 18 is quite a long chapter, so I'm going to concentrate on three main things that I believe John wants to teach us. The first is the betrayal and arrest of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The second is the three incidents in which Peter denies that he even knew Jesus. And then finally, we have the trial before Pilate. So first of all, focus your eyes on verses 1 to 14, which is the chapter 18, the arrest and betrayal of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. In verse 1, it says, "When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples." So it's important that we understand that Jesus has just spent some time in the upper room teaching his disciples in detail about his death and what it would mean and achieve for them. So chapters 13 to 17 is the thing that Jesus had just spoken, the words that he had just spoken. Now he goes out into the world to apply his teaching to the reality of the situation that he now faced. Now, Jesus not only knew and taught God's word to the disciples, but he applied it to his life. He was willing to be subjected to the personal application of God's word. Now, there is a tendency in the lives of many Christians to desire and to appreciate the teaching of God's word. And that's good and that's right, but not to practically apply it to their lives. A lot of Christians want to hear God's word and be encouraged by God's word, but actually applying it to their lives is another matter. Now, why is this the case? Well, it's the case, the simple answer is that obedience to God's word always involves a cost in our lives. It will take us out of our comfort zone into a new level of Christian commitment. It's a bit like taking a bungee jump. Now, before bungee jumps were invented, when I was about 18, I had to climb it's not in the script, by the way, for our translator, I just thought about it. I haven't done a real bungee jump, but before they were invented, I had to climb to the top of a big tree, and I was on an outward bound course in the north of England, in the Lake District, and I was told that I had to jump. And I was told that before I hit the ground and killed myself, the strap around me, which was a bit of a rubber, and that would basically hold me in, I'd get a bit of a jolt, and then I wouldn't die. And I thought, well, they've been doing this out of band school for many years, and nobody's died, so I had to just jump off the edge, and then I didn't die, I was caught up. So I had to believe and trust in the instructor that everything was going to be okay. So when we obey God's word, we're kind of taking a bungee jump. We know that it's safe, and it may be frightening to take that initial jump, but when we do it, then God always honors his word. So you don't really trust God's word until you actually apply it to your life. Now, once you make the application and obey God's word, then God becomes more real to you in your personal life. Your faith is strengthened and you're encouraged to continue to obey God's word. The people who did that bungee jump, when they knew it worked, they wanted to keep going up the tree and doing more and more, but we're only allowed to do one. So our faith is strengthened and we're encouraged to continue to obey God's word. The more you obey God's word, the more you're encouraged to do that. You see, it's never easy to follow Jesus, but every step of obedience produces a blessing that more than compensates for any sacrifice on your behalf. There is nothing more wonderful than to know the tangible presence of God in your life. And that is promised to all those people who obey Jesus. So as you're launching out in faith and obeying God's word in your life, the presence of Jesus becomes more and more real. It says in Psalm 16, verse 11, in your presence is fullness of joy. And John 14, 21, Jesus promises to manifest himself to those who keep his commandments. So as we go forward in faith and as we obey Jesus, he is there in a more meaningful and a more real way. Now, the key verse in our first section is verse 11. So focus your mind on verse 11. Have a look. I'll read it to you. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Now, Peter had just attacked the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear, and Jesus rebuked Peter for his actions and told him that he was now about to drink the cup which the Father has given him. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me? Now, what did Jesus mean by this? Well, the idea of drinking a cup given by the Father in the Bible has both positive and negative meanings in the Old Testament. In the Psalms, it's used to refer to God's blessing and salvation. Psalm 23, verses 5, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over. Very positive. Psalm 116, verses 13, I will take up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. Very positive. However, there's also a strong emphasis in the Psalms and elsewhere on the cup given by God being the cup of God's wrath. In Isaiah 51, verses 17, it says, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem. You have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling, and it drained it out. And in Jeremiah 25, 15 to 16, for thus says the Lord God of Israel to me, take this wine cup of fury from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. And they will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Very negative. Psalm 75 verses 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red. It is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the wicked of the earth drain and drink down. So in the context of this passage, the negative side of the cup given by God is what is in consideration here. And the references stress what is significant about drinking this cup that Jesus said that he wanted to drink. Now, the significance is that this cup contains the full measure of God's wrath. Not just a part of it, the full measure of God's wrath. It is a cup that is full to the brim and overflowing. And at this point in the story, Jesus publicly declared that he was willing to receive the full measure of the wrath of God, which the Father was preparing for him. Now, this is an amazing statement by Jesus, and we need just for a moment to meditate upon it. Jesus was well aware of the cost to his own life that would result from his obedience to the Father. He controlled the events in these chapters in complete submission to God's will. He told Peter to put his sword away, that he was willing to drink the wrath of God's fury. Now, if we go back to the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 29, it says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, to take away the sin of the world, it was necessary for Jesus to experience the wrath of God for the sins of mankind. Now, in the past, it only required the death of an innocent animal to be killed, and their blood acted as a covering for man's sins. The animal died in the place of the person who sinned. Now, the Lamb of God, Jesus, was not only going to die a substitutionary death, but he was now going to receive the full cup of God's wrath. Now, it's a horrible thing to contemplate God's wrath upon Jesus, who was innocent. It's even more awful to think that it was because of my sin and your sin that Jesus had to take the cup of God's wrath. It's a wonderful thing to know that in spite of what was to come, the God-man Jesus was willing to submit himself to a punishment that was actually due to us. Our righteousness and our forgiveness cost the full cup of the wrath of God upon Jesus. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. In verse 9, Jesus says, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Jesus willingly gave himself up to the Roman authorities in order to save those people who would benefit from his death. So sadly, now we move from the hero Jesus to the coward Peter. Verses 15 to 18 and 25 to 27, Peter denies Jesus. John divides up the story of the denial of Peter with the story of a conversation between Jesus and the high priest. Why does he do this? Why doesn't he just have the three denials? Well, it's probably because John wanted to point out that on a human level, it seemed that Jesus' mission had failed. His most faithful follower was now denying that he ever knew Jesus. And the key is actually verses 14. Verse 14 says, "Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people." And we need to go back to chapter 11 and verses 48 to decide and to see this in context. It says in chapter 11, verses 48, "If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and nation." So this is what Caiaphas was afraid about. The fear of the Jewish authorities was that Jesus would become so popular that their positions of authority and the Jewish nation would be destroyed because the Romans would come and take over via dictatorship. John wanted to point out the conversation with the high priest in between the denial of Peter to affirm that on a human level, the fears of the Jewish leaders were now not of a concern. It appeared on a human level that the mission of Jesus had failed. And as we know from our Bible and from personal experience, that God has plans for human failures. God can change human situations by changing human hearts. So what can we learn from the three denials of Peter? Well, firstly, we know from John chapter 13, verses 36 to 38, that Jesus knew that Peter was going to deny him. John 13, verses 36 to 38, "Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' Jesus answered him, 'Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards.' Peter said to him, 'Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake.' Jesus answered him, 'Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times.'" You see, it wasn't a surprise to Jesus that Peter denied him. On a human level, Peter was a very loyal disciple. He loved Jesus and he enthusiastically followed him. However, Jesus knew that Peter was powerless without the anointing of the fullness of God's Holy Spirit. Secondly, we notice that the denials of Peter became stronger in their emphasis. This is not obvious in the English translation, but it's very clear in the Greek translation. In verse 17, the first time that Peter denied Jesus was to a servant girl. A servant girl was the lowest in society. Peter wouldn't have been too threatened by this challenge. Nevertheless, Peter denied Jesus, and the servant girl probably accepted it. But in verse 25, the second time that Peter denied Jesus was in a crowd of people who were warming themselves around a coal fire. This second denial was more challenging. If Peter had said yes, then he faced the hostility of a crowd of people. He needed to be more convincing and stronger in his statement, which is clear in the Greek. And in verse 26, the situation required the biggest challenge. A relative of the person whose Peter had cut off his ear challenged him. He may have been there at the time. "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" In other words, he was convinced. And each time Peter denied that he knew Jesus, he hardened his heart. So he needed a real hardness for this last statement to deny Jesus. So each time Peter denied Jesus, he hardened his heart. And it's the same with each one of us. Each time we say no to Jesus or we deny him, then we harden our hearts too. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 7, today, if you hear his voice, if you hear the voice of Jesus today, do not harden your hearts. It's a quote from Psalm 95, verses 7 to 8. You see, if somebody who was walking closely with Jesus can harden their hearts, then we too need to be careful that the same doesn't happen to us. Every time we say no to Jesus, our heart becomes more harder. Peter realized that Jesus knew more about him than he actually knew about himself. He didn't think that he would deny Jesus, but when the crunch came, he did. Peter must have realized that Jesus was in full control of the situation, and although he did not plan to deny Jesus, nevertheless it happened just as Jesus said it would. Jesus is the only one who knows the beginning from the end, therefore his words can be trusted. Jesus knows our beginning and our end, and we can trust him. We can't trust ourselves, but we can trust Jesus, and we can trust the words of Jesus. And the third thing we know about the denial of Peter is that it was not permanent. We need to turn to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 26 and verses 75, where it says these words. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So he went out and wept bitterly. Now suddenly, Peter's heart broke. Peter's hard heart broke down. It was no longer hardened. He felt remorse and he was repentant. And that he knew he had done something wrong and he was really sorry. The Bible teaches that godly sorrow always leads to repentance. And Peter was truly repentant. One great encouragement for all true believers is that failure is never final in the life of a believer. I'll say that again. Failure is never final in the life of a believer. Jesus is always willing to receive back those people who have made mistakes and denied Jesus and walked away from the Christian faith. The story of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15 is our top example. We haven't got time to read it, but read Luke's Gospel chapter 15 and discover the love of God to a prodigal son. So thirdly and finally, we have Jesus in Pilate's court, verses 28 to 40. In the trial of Jesus, there are two main things that emerge. Firstly, there is the kingship of Jesus. And secondly, there is the exposure of the motives of the Jewish people. After the high priest had questioned Jesus, he was led to the house of Pilate. After the high priest had questioned, he went off to Pilate's house. The Roman governor always stayed at a house in Jerusalem in Passover time. This was to ensure that he was on hand to deal with any problems that might occur. Passover was a key time in the Jewish calendar, and if a revolt was going to happen against Rome, then this was the perfect time for it to happen. So he was on hand for any problems. The Jewish leaders handed Jesus over to Pilate. They didn't want to enter into the trial in case they would be barred from taking Passover due to being defiled by mixing with a Gentile. And the first thing that Pilate wanted to know was, what was the crime that Jesus was accused of? Quite a good question. And in verse 30, we discover that the Jewish authorities didn't answer. They just said, well, he's a criminal. We wouldn't have brought him here if he didn't commit a crime. But they didn't actually admit to what the crime was. And in verse 31, we're told that Pilate tried to persuade the Jewish leaders to judge Jesus themselves. And it was at this point that the Jewish leaders demanded the Roman death penalty for Jesus. After this, Pilate entered into a conversation with Jesus, and this is where we discuss the first of the two main themes of the trial. And the first theme of the trial is the kingship of Jesus. In verse 33, Pilate asked Jesus directly, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Well, Jesus did not reply directly to that question. His reply suggested that Jesus was trying to discover exactly what Pilate was aiming at. Was Pilate just repeating the allegations from the Jewish authorities, or was Pilate interested in the situation for himself? In other words, is there any personal threat to Pilate, or was this a Jewish matter? Jesus was forcing Pilate to clarify the matter for his own sake. Jesus was getting into the heart of Pilate. If Pilate had a Roman king in mind, then Jesus could be counted as a rebel. If Pilate had a Jewish king in mind, then that was another matter. So from the answer Pilate gave in verse 35, it is clear that Pilate was convinced that Jesus was a Jewish king. And in verses 36 to 37, Jesus seeks to explain to Pilate that he is a king, but not on an earthly king, or not an earthly king of this world, but a spiritual king. Jesus explained that if his kingdom was of this world, then his followers would fight to defend him. Jesus goes on to explain that for the purpose of his kingdom he was born, and for this cause he came into the world. So in this explanation, we see Jesus not only reveals his humanity, he was born, reveals his humanity, but he came into the world, reveals his divinity. So Jesus told Pilate that he had come into this world to bear witness to the truth. He also told Pilate that everyone who is of the truth hears the voice of Jesus the King, the spiritual King. What Jesus was telling Pilate, that he had come into this world to witness to the truth. Jesus came into this world to tell us the truth about God. Jesus came into this world to tell us the truth about ourselves and the truth about life. You want to know the truth about yourself, or the truth about God, or the truth about life, then you have to ask Jesus. And Jesus replies in the Bible. Because the Bible is a very honest book. It tells us the truth from Genesis to Revelation. And after Pilate asked Jesus, "What is truth?" he went out to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." He was completely not guilty of this crime. As far as Pilate was concerned, Jesus was the truth. He had told the truth about himself and his spiritual kingdom. And in verses 39 to 40, we discover that Pilate was determined to have Jesus released. It was the custom at the Jewish Passover to have one prisoner released. And Pilate offered to release Jesus, the King of the Jews. Pilate always called Jesus the King of the Jews. However, the crowd refused his advice and asked for a common criminal called Barabbas to be released instead. This takes us to our second and final point, and that is the motives of the Jewish people in wanting to put Jesus to death. Why did the Jewish people want to put Jesus to death? Well, by Pilate declaring Jesus to be innocent, draws out the real motives for wanting Jesus to be put to death. And the Jewish leaders chose a common criminal to be set free who was guilty of a crime, instead of choosing Jesus to be put to death who was innocent of any crime. So it's very clear that the crowd was not on the side of truth, and that they did not want to be part of the spiritual kingdom of Jesus. The people rejected the heavenly rule of Jesus. That's why they wanted to put Jesus to death. And that's why people want to put Christians to death today all over the world, because they don't want the truth and they don't want to be part of a heavenly kingdom. This is all that they've got here on this earth. So what is the application for us here this morning? Well, there's a very clear application for everybody here this morning, and it's a question of truth and a question of kingdoms. You have a very clear choice in life, and that is one or the other. You can choose to believe the message about Jesus and truth and follow him and his spiritual kingdom, or you can reject Jesus and his spiritual kingdom and follow the changing rules and life of whoever rules on this earth. The Bible says that the devil is the prince of the power of this earth. You may not think that you're following Satan and following him, but he's controlling everything. So you either follow Jesus and look forward to his kingdom, or you follow Satan and his kingdom. You will then give allegiance to earthly masters and you will follow them. You will trust in their politicians and their promises and reject Jesus and his promises. Now, my responsibility is to urge you to trust in Jesus and his heavenly kingdom. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So if you want to follow the right way, and if you want to know the truth about life, then you need to put your faith and trust in Jesus. So the final challenge is, who are you trusting in today? Are you putting your faith and trust in Jesus and God's word? Or are you trusting in some other kingdom, which is dictated and influenced by Satan himself? I can urge you today to put your faith and trust in Jesus. That's why John wrote his gospel, that we might put our faith and trust in Jesus. Let's pray.